Marty.
Hey, Marty, how you doing?
All right, good. Thanks for having me, man.
Good. What's up, Nick?
Hi, this is Michael.
Hi.
Hello. Good evening, Robert.
Good evening.
Okay. So let me just make a quick announcement. I mean, basically, our hope is to do this every night for as long as the show is closed. This is just a regular shiur that really every night is still within Chavaya, but I guess now... I guess now it's kind of going viral, but it's an opportunity, I guess, for maybe even more people to come together and learn in a virtual way. Our hope is, you know, through this week to do this shiur from 7:05 to 7:35. The truth is, I was thinking about the Meirut. It probably pays for us to wait just a few more minutes after the shiur and have a Meirut together at, together separately at 7:53, which I think is the man. So once we're not running anywhere, we might as well do that. Basically, what I'm going to do is I'll give a shiur on Rabban and Parshas HaShavua. I usually do that once a week, but given the fact that I think Rabban is a little bit more accessible than doing Gemara, and more people maybe have access to a chumash with Rabban, or just a chumash altogether. I think, you know, with Ramban and talk about the Ramban's commentary, we'll just reach the largest audience being that we're at home. After the shiur finishes, I want to take the opportunity to say together some Tehillim, really just one chapter of Tehillim. I heard Rav Heschel Shechter today quote Rav Chaim Kanievsky that, chapter 91 in Tehillim, which we say every Shabbos, Yosheb and Seser Elyon, is a chapter of Tehillim that talks about being protected from pestilence on the left and the right. And Rav Chaim Kanievsky apparently thought that that would be a very appropriate thing to say under the circumstances. So maybe when we finish, if you have a Tehillim handy, we'll say that particular chapter of Tehillim, which is 91. Okay, so let's... Hi. All right, so let's begin with the Rabban. This is Parshas Vayakel Pekudei, and I just wanted to start with one of the Rabbans right at the beginning of the Sedra. So the Sedra starts off, if you have a Chumash, you can look inside. It's Perek Lamed Hei, chapter 35, in Shmo. Vayakel Moshe is called Anat Yisrael Vayomer Aleihem. Moshe gathered together the entire congregation of Bnei Yisrael, and he said to them, these are the things which Hashem commanded that you should do them. And in context, that refers to the building of the Mishkan, which is going to be described in the subsequent. However, before getting to a description about the building of the Mishkan, the pasuk then goes on to say as follows. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, Sheshet Yomim Te'osa Melacha, for 6 days shall you do work shall be done, on the seventh day, it should be holy to you. Shabbos Shabbos Al Hashem, a Shabbos to Hashem. Kala Osev Al Malacha Yumos. Anyone who does work on Shabbos should die. Lo Sivaru Eish B'chom Ashrot Eichem B'yom HaShabbos. You should not burn any fire in all of your places on the day of Shabbos. Right? So in other words, after gathering the Jewish people together and being about to introduce the notion that the Jews should congregate and build the Mishkan, Moshe Rabbeinu first starts off talking about the idea of Shabbos. It's certainly not the first time in Chumash that Moshe Rabbeinu has discussed the idea of Shabbos. Shabbos has been discussed many, many times, even by this early juncture in Chumash. And then he singles out one particular prohibition of Shabbos. You should not burn fire in any of your houses on the day of Shabbos.
Right? So the question is, what's the sequence over here of the various psukim? How does it connect to the previous parashiyos? Why is there a discussion of Shabbos over here? And why of all of the various, you know, the 39 different prohibitions of Shabbos, why is the notion of not burning fire something which is singled out? So first of all, to address just the sequence of parashiyos, Rabban connects the beginning of Parashas Vayakel to the end of Parashas Kitzitza. Those who've been going to the Rabban Shiurim in general know that the Rabban feels very, very strongly that with only a few exceptions, the Torah is in chronological order. The other Mepharshim will disagree with that. The Ezra in particular believes that much of Chumash is not in chronological order. It's arranged thematically. And the fact that a particular story is placed where it is does not indicate in any way that it's necessarily in chronological order. But the Rabban disagrees. The Rabban is a very, very strong believer in the idea that things are placed in chronological order, and that informs his discussion of this Parsha Itself. And he basically develops the following thesis. At the end of Parsha's Kitzitza, Moshe Rabbeinu achieves atonement for the Chet HaEgel, for the sin of the golden calf, which had taken place in that Parsha. He then ascends from Har Sinai at the very end of Parsha's Kitzitza. Although the Torah doesn't specify when it was that he came down from Har Sinai at the end of Parashas Kitzitza, the tradition that we have is that that took place on the Yom Kippur following the sin of the golden calf. The breaking of the first set of tablets took place on the 17th of Tammuz, and then Moshe Rabbeinu went up and pleaded with God to spare the Jewish people. He then was able to plead with God for another 40 days, starting with Chodesh Elul, which was a little bit more readily accepted by God. And finally, on Yom Kippur, Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the new set of tablets as described in the end of last week's parasha, Parashat Kitzitza. The Torah there describes how Moshe Rabbeinu's face was shining, and the people were so afraid of the shine upon his face that they were afraid of coming close to him, so he could have had to put on a face mask. I guess some things are, you know, particularly relevant these days. He had to put on a face mask in order to obscure the luster, the shine that was coming off of his face. And that basically, that shine remained with him thereafter. Says the Ramban, it's based on that, that Moshe Rabbeinu now gathers together the Jewish people, telling them about the building of the Mishkan. And says the Ramban, this commandment that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people about the building of the Mishkan either happened on the day that he came down, Yom Kippur itself, or on the day immediately thereafter. What was the significance of Moshe Rabbeinu telling the people right away about the fact that God was going to build the Mishkan? So basically, says the Ramban as follows. Once HaKadosh Baruch Hu had shown that he had forgiven the Jewish people, but Nachman lo luchos shniyos, and he gave Moshe Rabbeinu the second set of tablets, the Korach Imo Brit Kadosha, and he made a new covenant with the people, with Moshe Rabbeinu. Again, according to the Ramban, much of what's described at the end of Parshas Kitzitza is a reaffirmation of the covenant in the night. Shiela Hashem the Kirbal, and they had re-entered into that covenant with Hashem. The Jewish people, even after having been dirtied and sullied by the sin of the golden calf, now were ready to go back to the way they had been originally. And now they return to the love that God had for them when God and the Jewish people had first entered into the covenant together. Literally means the wedding love, the wedding-like love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had for the Jewish people. In other words, all is forgiven, and the building of the Mishkan now indicates that we can move on. We've gotten past that entire episode of the golden calf, and now we can put into place what had been the original plan to build the Mishkan. This actually touches on a point that the Ramban feels very strongly about, and in this regard, the Ramban differs with other Mefarshim. The Ramban holds that the Mishkan is not some kind of concession. The Ar Mefarshim will say that the Mishkan was only introduced because the people built a golden calf, and God saw that the people needed some kind of tangible way of approaching God. So he said, okay, no golden calf, but I'll give you a Mishkan. The Ramban very, very strongly argues with that approach. The Ramban view the Mishkan was part of the original plan. Again, reading the Parashiyot in order, right after Mishpatim was taught to the Jewish people, so right away we have the Parashiyot of Truma and Tetzaveh that was promised to Moshe Rabbeinu, how the Jewish people were supposed to build the Mishkan. So God's original plan was to have a dwelling place where his presence could be felt here on earth. That was the Mishkan. The people messed up with the golden calf, that's true. But now that that sin has been taken care of, now we can go back to what was the original plan and get busy with the building of the Mishkan. So Parashiyot Vayakov Bekutei, right from the beginning, the Rabban is telling us, are really Parashiyot of Tshuva in a very, very real way. They're Parashiyot of repentance, in which, you know, the sins of the past, the sins of the golden calf are not being held against the Jewish people. We're able to go back and, you know, just put the original plan A back into place with the building of the Mishkan. Okay. So that's point number one. Point number two is to look at the discussion of Shabbos, which takes place right here in the beginning of the parasha. So the Rabban points out, as Du Chazal, that these psukim that talk about Shabbos right before the psukim launch into a discussion of the building of the Mishkan, these psukim indicate that the Mishkan is not supposed to be built on Shabbos, meaning building the Mishkan is a value, but observing Shabbos is an even more overarching value, and therefore Shabbos is mentioned first before the building of the Mishkan, in order to indicate that as important as it is to build the Mishkan, first things first, keep Shabbos, make sure that Shabbos is in place, and now that you're keeping Shabbos, now you can go ahead, as long as you observe Shabbos, and build the Mishkan. Right? Very often we have, you know, different important values, and sometimes they conflict, and, you know, the job of the Torah is to let us know which of the very important values take precedence over the other values. The Rabbanim has a very interesting comment on the one malacha, the one activity on Shabbos which is singled out over here. It says that you're supposed to keep Shabbos, good. And then it says in Pasuk Gimel, "Tzaru eish b'chol moshvoteichem yom haShabbos." You should not burn fire in any of your homes on the day of Shabbos. Okay, that's true. But there are a lot of other things. There are 39 different prohibited labors, 39 different malachas we're not allowed to do on Shabbos. Why does the Torah only single out not burning fire? So the Rabban has the following comment. Inyan hakotzuv hazeh, the point of this pasuk, he says, is vaday lesser v'shabbos gam lesser ochol nefesh, is to tell us that the kind of things which are permissible on Yom Tov are not permissible on Shabbos. Right? The term which is used for, you know, the malachas which are permissible on Yom Tov are malachas ochol nefesh. Again, food which, malacha which can feed you, you know, food-related activities. And again, we know that, you know, primarily the kinds of things which are permissible on Yom Tov, which are not permissible on Shabbos, include cooking, the usage of fire, carrying, you know, again, other malachas as well. You can eat things with a K on Yom Tov. You can't do that on Shabbos, right? So in other words, the mentioning of not burning fire on Shabbos is to tell you that Shabbos is not like Yom Tov. Fire is sort of representative of all of those malachos that are prohibited on Shabbos but are permissible on Yom Tov. To read from the Rabban a little bit more, Piro, Pirish, Shemo Yevaru Gam Eishle Efos Lechem Levashel Bavar, Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jewish people that they should not kindle fire in order to bake or in order to cook. Yoesh Tzar Kom Eichel, in order to make food, you need fire. And it's true most of the time. And now they have, you know, labriot foods, you know, that you just take chemicals. Okay, but, you know, most of the time, if you want to cook, you need fire. The Hukmach Lomar came, the reason it was necessary to say this is that Neshalo Omar Ha'otavo Kol Malacha. Says there about, if you possibly think carefully, it says you should not do Malacha on Shabbos, as opposed to the Ten Commandments. that difference, that subtle difference, is significant, says the Rambam. We might have thought that since it doesn't say you can't do any malacha, just as you can't do malacha, that ochal nefesh, that malacha which is necessary for food would be permissible on Shabbos. Therefore, it was necessary to say that ochal nefesh, right, that those kinds of malachos like cooking and carrying and the like would be prohibited on Shabbos as well. I want to take a step back from the Rambam and actually talk about the very, very broad, much broader idea which is in this Rambam. If I should summarize what the Rambam said again, and then I want to try to connect it to a number of different things outside of the Rambam, and I think we'll see something very interesting emerge from the Pesuk. So Rambam is saying like this. When the Torah here at the beginning of Parshas Vayakel introduces the prohibition against doing malacha on Shabbos, it introduces it in such a way so that we might have thought that Shabbos would only be prohibited to the extent to which Yom Tov is prohibited. In other words, it introduces Shabbos by saying you can't do malacha, and we might have thought you can't do any kind of work, and we might have thought that the definition of malacha on Shabbos would be very similar, basically identical, to the kinds of malachas that are prohibited on Yom Tov. So you have to come, the Torah then has to come along and clarify when we say that you can't do malacha on Shabbos, it means any kind of malacha, even things which normally would be permissible on Yom Tov. Now, we can ask the problem. The Torah has mentioned Shabbos many, many times already by the time we got to Parshas Vayakel. If you want to clarify that the observance of Shabbos means all 39 malachas and doesn't have any exceptions to things like cooking, you know, transferring flames, carrying, and things of that nature, wouldn't it have made sense to mention that the very first time the Shabbos is mentioned? Why is this an issue which is first being clarified now in the beginning of Parshas Vayakel? So what I'd like to suggest is as follows, and this again is me, it's not the Rabban, so if you don't like this part of the shiur, I usually say when we're having shiur in person, you can just get your money back, but I'll give you even one better than that. This is a conference call, you can just hang up if you don't like the shiur. No hard feelings. I won't even know who you are until I look at the email they send me afterwards. So, I want to suggest the following. In the aftermath of the Chet HaEgel, right, which was described in last week's Parsha, the Jewish people were afraid that their observance of Shabbos would be downgraded to the level of the Yom Tov, and therefore, specifically here, after the whole episode with the Egel, it was necessary to reassure the Jewish people that Shabbos is still Shabbos and has not been downgraded to the observance of Shabbos. That's my general statement. Now we'll try to fill in the gap. And I'll try to fill in what I mean by the notion that, you know, making Shabbos into a Yom Tov would be downgraded. So by way of explanation, let's say it's valid. If you look back at this, in Parshas Mishpatim, which, again, especially according to the Rambam, takes place before the sin of the golden calf, before the Chet HaEgel, the Torah there discusses both Shabbos as well as the three pilgrimage festivals for Shlosh Regalim. You have a permission. You look in Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Yedeves. The Pasuk there says, Sheshes Yamin Tatam Asecha, you should do all of your labor in 6 days, so Vayam Ashri Tishbo, and you should rest on the seventh day. In order that your ox and your donkey should rest, and your mason and the convert among you as well should be rested. Fine, that's the mitzvah of Shabbos. Then 2 psukim later, you dalit. You should celebrate 3 pilgrimage festivals every year. You should keep the holiday of Matzah. Moving on to the next pasuk, you should observe the holiday of the harvest, which is Shavuos. And you should also observe the holiday of ingathering, which is Sukkot, at the, you know, toward when you're gathering in your produce from this field, right? So here in Mishpatim, the Torah introduces Shabbat, and then it talks about the three regalim, the three Yom Tovim. If you look, there's a very similar passage in last week's Parshas Kisitsa, where many of the things which are discussed at the end of Mishpatim are reiterated in Kisitsa. And that's what causes the Rambam to say that the covenant that God and the Jewish people had to be re-entered into in Parshas Kisitsa, especially the same things are presented over again, trying to tell the differences. So if you look in Parshas Kisitsa, you see the following really fascinating phenomenon. So you look at Perek Lamed Daled, Pasuk Yudches, the Torah in Parshas Kisitsa starts off talking about the mitzvah of keeping Pesach. Eschak hamatzos tishmar, shivat yomim tol hamatzos hashem tzibitzik l'moy chodesh ha'ofiv. You should keep the holiday of matzos and eat matzos for 7 days. Good. The next pasuk goes on to talk about redeeming the firstborn. Then pasuk chavalev, in Perek Lamed Daled, sheshes yomim tavnod uvayom ashri tishvo. You should work for 6 days, you should rest on the seventh. That's Shabbat. And then we read in Chof Dei, the Chag Shavuah of Tavta L'Chav Yikuri Kisir Fitim, you should observe Shavuos. The Chag Ha'osid Tzkupas HaShama. And you should observe the holiday of ingathering at the proper season of the year. You see a very interesting phenomenon, which is interesting in its own right, it's puzzling in its own right, and especially puzzling when we compare it to the parallel of Sukkim and Mishpatim. When the Parsha in Kisitsa talks about Shabbat and the Shlosh Regalim, it inserts the discussion of Shabbat right into the middle of the Shlosh Regalim. It talks about Pesach, Shabbat, Shavuot, and Sukkim, which is very not intuitive. If you go back again, Mishpatim, it's an intuitive presentation. Shabbat, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, in that order. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Shabbat, we observe every week. And then you talk about the Shlosh Regalim, starting with Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. That's very intuitive. It makes a lot of sense. In Parshas Kisitsa, strangely, Shabbat is inserted into the discussion of the three Regalim. Pesach, Shabbat, Shavuot, Sukkot. Why on earth would you do that? So my suggestion would be as follows, and I think this can work very well with the Rambam. There was reason to think that after the Chet HaEgel, Shabbat was made into the same status as the Yom Tov. And since it interlaced with the discussion of the Yom Tovim, as if to say the laws of Shabbat would, in that theoretical universe, be similar to the laws of the Yom Tov. Right? In other words, that Shabbos would allow us to cook, to carry, to transfer flames and things of that nature. Now, most of us, if we're sitting here listening to that thing, if that was theoretically a possibility, that would be great. That would be awesome. Cooking on Shabbos, carrying on Shabbos, leave all the Eruv discussions out of the picture. It'd be like a Yom Tov. It'd be great. Won't be so terrible. But perhaps if that might be true on a practical level, but on a conceptual level, if Shabbos would be downgraded to the status of Yom Tov, it would be profoundly different. How so? So Soloveitchik Zatzal had the following insight into the difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov. He said, on Yom Tov, we go out to meet Hashem. On Yom Tov, we leave our homes to go to the Beit HaMikdash when it's stood, because on Yom Tov, God is in His house, and we go to Him. We are guests in the house of Hashem. But on Shabbos is on even a higher level than a Yom Tov. On Shabbos, we invite God into our own homes. We bring God to us. And that's what we do at the end of Kabbalah Shabbos every week, when we turn through the door and we say, Moli Kala, Moli Kala, Shabbos, you're welcome into our house. We bring Shabbos to us. As opposed to Yom Tov, we had to go through HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The greatness of Shabbos is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, can come into the Jewish home, something which on Yom Tov can't be achieved. Right? That's why, by the way, there is no concept of Kabbalah Shabbos when it comes to a Yom Tov. Right? We don't say Kabbalah is Yom Tov on the first night of Pesach, or the first night of Shavuot, the first night of Sukkot, because that whole concept is lowy kalo, lowy kalo. You know, let the Shabbos come in. That's unique to Shabbos. I call it Baruch Hu comes to us on Shabbos. On Yom Tov, we have to be guests. We go out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but on Shabbos, we invite HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be in our houses. We are the host, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So again, even though that means that our lives are a little bit more restricted on Shabbos than we are conceptually, it means that we have this unusual, unbelievable privilege to be the host to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, over the course of Shabbos. Now, if we take that, let's consider what might have happened after the Chet HaEgel. It is certainly possible that after the Chet HaEgel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have said to the Jewish people as follows, I forgive you. But you know, even after all of the forgiveness, you can never really recapture the way things were once upon a time. Once upon a time, you could welcome Hashem into your own home. You could host HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can have an institution of Shabbos. But post-Chet HaEgel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu might have said to the Jewish people, you no longer are on the level to be able to have that privilege. You can observe Yom Tov. You can go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be able to host HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to see that your homes are spiritually pristine enough to be able to welcome Hashem into your home. Nothing doing. That is so beyond where you people are that it's just not possible at all. And if you read the book in Parshas Kitisa, you really get that impression. Shabbos has been introduced into the discussion of the Yom Tovim as if it's just another Yom Tov. It's Pesach, Shabbos, Shur, and Sukkot. There's no fundamental difference between Shabbos and the other Yom Tovim. And the truth is that's a source of tremendous nervousness to the Jewish people. They look at this and say, oh my gosh, you know, so you just, you know, we've lost that privilege of Shabbos. We lost that ability to be able to host HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that same uncertainty is plaguing the Jewish people at the beginning of Parshas Vayakhel. They hear about the laws of Shabbos from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the laws are presented in such a way that it's a little bit ambiguous. Kol ha'otza go melacha you must. You're not allowed to do melacha on Shabbos. Okay, we can't do melacha. But maybe melacha brokha mefesh. Maybe the opposite melachas are okay. Maybe Shabbos is really just downgraded to a Yom Tov. Maybe we won't be able to host HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Davka, at this juncture in the Chumash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and he reassures the Jewish people. And he says, no, even post-Pesach HaEgel, Shabbos is still Shabbos, not Yom Tov. Los Tavah Ruesh L'chom Oshem Kveich L'Yom HaShabbos. You still can't burn fire. You still can't cook on Shabbos. It's still different than a Yom Tov. And maybe as difficult as that makes our lives, you know, but it means that we still have that incredible privilege to be able to host HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our homes on Shabbos, even post Chet HaEgel. So this pasuk, "Lo tzivah ruesh b'chol hashvatecha miyom haShabbos," is actually understood this way with the Ramban's interpretation, a tremendous source of nechama and consolation for the Jewish people. I think, you know, in the difficult times we're going through, just to wax a little bit homiletic, I think in the difficult times we're going through, where we, you know, are going through the mess of the situation, we're wondering, is life ever going to return to normal? We can take a little bit of consolation from looking themselves, as read by the Ramban. The Jewish people went to the Chet HaEgel. It was one of the most traumatic experiences in Jewish history. And yet, when they were done with that, they were able to work through it in such a way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what, not only are you forgiven, but everything has mamish returned to the way it was before the Chet HaEgel. You can't turn back the clock. You can, you know, just erase everything and pretend that the terrible sin of the Egel HaTov never happened. And certainly our struggle is that we should be able to look back at this very, very difficult time and one should tell stories about it. You know, we should be able to just return to normal life and get back to where things used to be once upon a time. I just wanted to take a moment, as we're just finishing up the shiur, if you have a Tehillim or a Siddur, today we'll think together, Kapitel Tzadi Aleph, you know, chapter 91, again, by next to the beginning, we're going on a little bit late. I heard today, recording from a Hershel Shechter, he quoted the Ruchan Kanievsky, understand that this would be an appropriate chapter to say in our difficult times, the prophets that have a pestilence should be pushed away from left and from right, and one that's familiar to many of us because we're in the Shabbos morning davening. So for those who have it, we can take a few moments to pray together, and then we'll bid everyone a good night. And like I said, we're lucky to get goodbye, even after we get off the phone, just to wait a few minutes to dine the Meir until it gets to 7:53, which is the last of Kriyash Rav, I should find. Yoshe, the Seita El Yom, the Tel Shaddai Yisronon, my Rav Onoi, Ma'afim, Tudati, Elohai Yisafo, Kriyash Hilachom, Yehuf Yomom, Yedder, Ba'ok El Yahalom, Yedder, Yashut, Baharoi, Yipom, Yitzidach, Ha'elech, Urbubami, Yimeh,